Father, I give you thanks once again for being in our midst, for being enthroned upon the praises of your people. Lord, we give you thanks that your presence is so easily attainable, and we can come boldly before your throne of grace and obtain our help in times of need. That when we feel distant from you, Lord, that if we'll draw near to you, you will draw near to us. When you decided, Lord, to restore relationship with us through your Son, Jesus Christ, you made each one of us full of joy. May we never forget the great work of Jesus on our behalf. You gave everything so that we might get everything. We thank you for that. Be blessed again by what we do in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to sit down and write out a list of great leaders in history, who would be on that list? Who would you include if you were to say, these are the most impacting leaders in history? Who would be on that list? I wrote a list up. Let's see if some of these names might be on your list. Great leaders: George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Winston Churchill, Reagan, Bush, Clinton, Hillary, not Bill, Jesus, Moses, Mahatma Gandhi, Martin Luther King Jr., Alexander the Great, Napoleon, Carissa Jaden Heverly. Don't laugh, it's true. A couple of months ago, she and her sister, she's my oldest, she's 7, Carissa is, my younger daughter, Isabella, she's 5, they were with their cousin Yael, and they were at the table having a snack, discussing things. And then, I don't know what they're discussing, something like how a church's eschatology shapes their worldview and affects the way they keep the Great Commission, something like that. Easy stuff. And there was a disagreement between Carissa, my 7-year-old, Isabella, my 5-year-old, and their cousin, who's also 5. And it went on and on, and my wife is just cracking up at this discussion. And finally, Isabella, my 5-year-old, looks at Yael, who's also 5, and says, "You need to listen to Carissa, because she's 7. Crack this up. The reason why I say that is this: every person in here is called to lead in some way. You may not make the list that people put together, but no matter where you're at or what you do, you are called to be a leader of some sort. You're called to be a godly leader. If you are a mom, you are called to be a leader. If you're a dad, you're called to be a leader. If you're a boss, you're a leader. If you're a grandparent, you are a leader. If you are a believer, you're a leader. You're leading in some capacity. Every single person in here is called to be a godly leader. Now, I think we realize that the question is, how? How do I lead? How do I do it? What is a prescription that will give me power to be the leader that I know I'm supposed to be in whatever capacity I'm called to? Well, we have the privilege in Romans chapter 15, you can turn there, to study one of the godliest leaders in history. Who is it? It's the Apostle Paul. He helped author the best-selling book in history. Billions have been sold. He is personally responsible for every single person's salvation that's in this church right now. He started the majority of the churches in the book of Acts throughout the Bible. He took the gospel to the entire known world at his time. That's incredible to me. We look at William Carey and say he's one of the greatest missionaries ever, and he just brought the gospel to one little country. Paul was phenomenal. An incredible leader. And as I went through chapter 15 this weekend, I just started counting the number of ways that he demonstrates in this chapter, which is he in verse 13 of chapter 15, he leaves doctrine, and for the rest of the book, he goes into kind of this housekeeping. And you get these insights into his character, insights into his leadership ability. And as I went through this chapter this weekend, I came up with 15 different ways that he's a godly leader. Now that's when I quit. I could have kept going. So we have a long ways to go as we study the Apostle Paul in his godly leadership. Number one, I want you to notice, it's verses 15b and 16a. Remember, verses are not divinely ordained by God. Someone put them in there, and sometimes they're put in the wrong spot. This is one of those times. This is what Paul says in verses 15 and 16. Number one of a godly leader, he says there, end of verse 15, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. First quality of a godly leader, you've got to, number one, get over past failures. Number one. If you want to be a godly leader, you've got to get over your past failures. Paul here says, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. I believe when this was penned, I believe Paul was cracking up. That I get to be the guy that takes the gospel to the Gentiles. I think when we get to heaven and we get to the giant TiVo of this time, we're going to see him just busting a gut. Me! Why? If you were back in this time, before Paul was converted, and you were to ask the church, who is the least likely candidate to ever get saved? Number one on that list, the Apostle Paul. That guy is never going to get saved. He's been killing us. He's been persecuting us. He's been throwing us in prison. He hates Jesus Christ. That guy will never get saved. He would have been the least likely candidate to ever get saved. And so Paul here just says, oh man, that I get to do this. I can't believe it. I was the least likely guy to ever be one that would be used by God in such an impacting way. The difficulty that we have as mere mortals, as normal people, the difficulty we have with great leaders is this. We always see them after they've been used greatly, after they've been anointed, after they've done incredible things. And so we see them in that light and we think, I could never be like him. I could never do those things. That guy is untouchable. He's off the chart. Are you kidding me? Because we always see them. We don't notice them until they've done great things. If we would have noticed them before the anointing, before they did great things, I don't think we'd marvel at them so much. I think we'd realize, they're a lot like me. Are you kidding? That I. We'd say just like Paul. Let me give you some examples. The great Billy Graham. He has preached the gospel to more people than anyone else in history. It's my humble opinion, when the books are written about the 20th century, Billy Graham will be named as the most influential Christian of that century. An incredible man. We see him after the anointing, though. If you read biographies of him, they're very interesting to me. He's very honest. Because one story is this. He was just starting his messages, just starting preaching, and he was preaching in this little church there in North Carolina. And he was preaching, and when he was preaching, there was a missionary's daughter that was in that church that said she was fighting an uncontrollable urge to run from that meeting. That missionary daughter? Ruth, his wife, his future wife. The reason why she wanted to run from that meeting? not because of conviction, not because of the message was so good. She says this in her own words. She said, the reason why I wanted to run from that meeting is because of what she considered appalling preaching. That's his future wife. Ruth's mother said this. Said, Ruth, do not marry Billy Graham. He's never going to amount to anything. Why? Because it's before the anointing. Oh, we'd say like, Paul, that eye. Oh, man, I can't believe this. Beethoven, I consider him the greatest composer ever. His ninth, his sixth, incredible. Do you know his first music teacher said that he was hopeless? Walt Disney. Walt Disney was fired from his first job as an illustrator because they said he, quote, lacked imagination. Walt Disney. I mean, come on. Those guys must be just slapping themselves. John Creasy, that crime novelist, he sold 60 million crime novels. Do you know that he was turned down 743 consecutive times before he got his first novel published? And now he's one of the greatest crime novelists ever. If you would just see them before, you'd realize, oh, man, they're a lot like me. They're a lot like you. They're mortal. They're not. That's why Paul says here, oh, it's the grace that's given me that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Great leaders are able to get over their past failings. It doesn't mean that you forget about them. Let me read to you another place where Paul talks about his past. He says this. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy. Man, God counted me worthy. I was bad. I was a bad dude. And verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul just says that I would be used. I can't believe it. It's God's grace that I'd ever be used. He counted me worthy. Oh, I was a bad dude. But Jesus, he did so much for me. Great leaders, number one, get over their past failures. If there's a voice that's been whispering to you, you can't lead because of something you did in your past. You can't be the mom you need to be. You can't be the dad you're supposed to be. You can't lead at the office like that because of your past. Know this. That is the voice of the enemy. It is not God. That is the voice of the enemy trying to keep you out of what God has intended for you. If you hear that voice, I want you to turn and I want you to read Philippians chapter 3. Read there verse 6 where Paul says this, I was a persecutor. I was a bad dude. But then in chapter 3 verses 13 and 14, he says this. This one thing I do concerning those times, persecuting, being a bad dude, this one thing I do, I forget those things that lay behind and I reach forward to the high call that God has on my life, the prize, the mark. This one thing I do. Great leaders get over their past failures. I'm not letting that anchor me. I'm not letting that hold me back. I'm forgetting those things that lay behind and I'm pressing forward to what God has for me. Well, Matt, that's where I struggle. I know those verses. I put Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14 to memory. I've done all that, but it doesn't matter. My past holds me down. I don't think I can ever be used. I can't be the mom I need to be. I can't speak to my kids like I should because of what I did. I can't get over my past. What am I to do? That's where I struggle. Something I love about Scripture is this. Scripture is brutally honest about the people of God. It always shows them warts and all. The great leaders, Moses the murderer, Abraham with Hagar, David with adultery, Peter with his denying. I can go on and on. It always shows the godly leaders, warts and all, where they failed. And I remember when I first realized this, I made a decision at that point. Lord, if I should ever pastor a church, if you ever open up that door, I'm going to be a pastor that does the same thing. I'm going to show my life, warts and all. I'm going to show I'm a real person doing real stupid things and suffering real results from those stupid actions. Just like the people of God. I'm going to be real about it. And I think I've done that for the most part here. And here's the byproduct of that. Here's something that has amazed me. Because I've been honest about my past and honest about stupid things that I've done, it has freed me from my past. I believe if you want to be freed from your past, you confess it, you admit it, you tell people about it. It's freed me. I'm not afraid of some skeleton in the closet getting out and you guys being, you know, scandalized by it. Because I bring most of the skeletons right up here on stage and I dance them for you and you laugh at them. That's what I do. I'm not afraid you're going to be out in town and someone's going to say, you go to Edgewater Christian Fellowship? Man, you wouldn't believe what Matt did. You know what I think your answer would be? Oh, that ain't nothing. You should hear what else he's done. Come on. Guy's an idiot. It's freed me. There's something freeing about just saying, this is who I was. The New Testament is full of that. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Read Titus chapter 3. Read Colossians chapter 3. Each one of those things just lists out these sins, fornication, adultery, extortion, men haters, just these lists of sins. And at the end of it, it says, this is what you guys were. This is what you guys were. But in each instance, it says, but God was merciful. See, in the early church, I think they grasped grace. And because they understood grace, they weren't ashamed of their past anymore. Oh, man, I was a druggie. But I obtained mercy through Jesus Christ. I was an adulterer, but I obtained mercy through Jesus Christ. I was a homosexual, but I obtained mercy through Jesus Christ. I was, fill in the blank, but I obtained mercy through Jesus Christ. And I'm not letting that past hold me back anymore. I'm forgetting those things that lay behind, and I'm reaching forward to the high call that God has on my life because of grace. It's because of the grace that is given to me of God. You know what grace is? Undeserved, unearned favor. It's not because you were great in the past, Paul would say. It's because of grace. You know what took 10 years for Paul to figure that out? For 10 years, he tried to do it on his own. Look at how good I am. Look how good I am, God. And finally, after 10 years, he gave up. He said, it's grace. It's grace. Great leaders, number one, they get over their past failings, and they know, I'm going to reach forward to the high call that God has on my life. I'm not going to let that anchor me anymore. I'm moving forward. That's what I was. But I obtained mercy through Christ Jesus. First, great leaders, godly leaders, get over past failures. Number two, godly leaders, number two. Second part of verse 16. Give people the right picture. Godly leaders give people the right picture. It says there, that I should be the minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. King James says, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Secondly, godly leaders, give people the right picture. That word for ministering in the King James, it's much better translated. If you have a newer translation, it will translate it, not ministering, but priestly duty. Paul would say, I've got this priestly duty to God, and it's the offering up of the Gentiles that they might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Priestly duty. Do you know what the duty of the priests was in the Old Testament? The prime function of the priests in the Old Testament was this, to represent God to the people. the people would gather around, and the priest was really the representation of God to the people. That's what the priest did. Godly leaders realize what their priestly duty is. My priestly duty is to be representing God to those people that I'm around, to my kids, to my coworkers, to my neighbors, to whomever. That is what my priestly duty is. Because you know what? For a bunch of people, you are the only Bible they will ever read. Your life. You're the only Bible they will ever read. Now I figure, for the most part, you guys know that. You guys realize, I'm representing Jesus. As a Christian, when people know that, they look at me and they think that's what a Christian is. I think most of us realize that. Here's what I found is the difficulty. The difficulty comes when we experience what I call pain. What's pain? Pain in the United States is different from many other countries when it comes to your Christianity. Pain in the United States is usually embarrassment. I'm embarrassed of that. It's shame. It's some troubling doctrine, maybe like hell or something, that you just kind of, I don't know if I want to talk about that. That's pain for us in the United States. And when we experience pain, embarrassment, shame, doctrine, whatever it is, what we can tend to do is we can change the picture of Jesus Christ in order to make that situation more comfortable. I don't really want to talk about that. That's tough. Maybe we'll change the subject. Now, Paul was a man that experienced pain. Emotional pain? Embarrassment? Absolutely. Kicked out of his leadership role in the Sanhedrin. Shame, no doubt. Tough doctrines, absolutely. He faced those over and over and over in the book of Acts. He also faced physical pain. He was beaten, whipped, imprisoned, shipwrecked. Read the list, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He experienced pain. If we saw the Apostle Paul today, you know what we'd think of him? We'd say, you are nuts. You are a psycho fanatic, man. He'd say, nope, I'm the Apostle Paul. That's what I am. He experienced all those things, and he never once changed the picture of Jesus Christ for people to make things more comfortable. He didn't. He was always declaring, this is what Jesus is. Period. He gave people the right picture of Jesus. I struggle with that because you know what? I don't want to be considered a psycho nut fundamentalist. I'd much rather be seen by people as cool. Haha. Yeah, Matt's a Christian, but boy, is he cool. He's just a cool guy, you know? He's cool. I like him. The only problem with that is this. When that individual gets to heaven and God asks him, are you a Christian? And he says, no, I'm not a Christian, but I knew one, and he was really cool. It just ain't going to cut it. That ain't going to cut it. And so I have to be willing to say, really what it boils down to is this. I have to be so comfortable in my relationship with Jesus Christ that I am not ashamed to portray the correct picture. This is what Jesus is, period. This is what God's Word says. And I don't care if it's uncool. I don't care if it's fundamentalist. I don't care. That's the correct picture. That's my priestly duty. Priestly duty, so that the Gentiles might be acceptable, so that those that are unbelievable, or unbelievers rather, might be accepted by God. I'd be willing at times to experience pain, shame, embarrassment. I'd be willing to that person that says, I'm so guilty, can Jesus really forgive me? I have to tell them, oh, absolutely, Jesus can forgive you. To the one that says, I'm bound by this sin, I can tell them, Jesus Christ can free you from that sin. To the one that says, arrogantly, I don't have to submit to God. I have to say, yes, you do. Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess the Lord Jesus. There's coming a time. You can do it now, or you can do it later. To those that would say, God couldn't possibly send people to hell. You ever talk to somebody like that? It's fascinating to me, because you ask them, why do you say that? Why do you believe that? Why don't you believe that God couldn't send people to hell? And you know what their answer usually is? I just know he wouldn't. Really? That's not a very good answer. You're basing your eternity on, I just know he wouldn't? Because the Bible seems to differ with that. Jesus talked more on hell than he did on heaven. uncomfortable at times. But a godly leader realizes it's my job as a priest to correctly portray Jesus Christ. That is my job. That's what I'm to do. And Edgewater Christian Fellowship, we're not in Grants Pass to be the cool church or the edgy church or whatever you want to say. We're in Grants Pass to proclaim and praise Jesus Christ, and the only way that happens is when we begin to picture him correctly. Godly leaders realize that. My personal comfort or whatever doesn't matter. I'm going to picture Jesus correctly. Embarrassing things, shame, doesn't matter. I'm not changing the picture. That's my priestly duty. So first, godly leaders get over their past failings. Secondly, godly leaders give the right picture of Jesus. And thirdly, I've got five more to go. God has to be your incentive. You've got to be authentic, and you've got to grab your vision. But Merry Christmas, we're going to do one more. You've got to be authentic. Look down at verse 18. And this might be the most important one. You've got to be authentic, verse 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me. 2, make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Number 3, godly leaders understand you've got to be authentic. Paul here says, he made the Gentiles obey because his actions backed up his words. He was obedient by word and deed. And there's two parts to this one. So don't get discouraged by part number one. Paul, people obeyed. People were obedient to the faith because his life matched up what he spoke about. If he said something, he did it. He practiced what he preached. The church, I'm not talking about Edgewater Christian Fellowship. I'm talking about the church on a whole in the United States. I think if you look at the church on a whole in the United States, what you see is this. The church is very good at proclaiming morality. We're great at that. Books are written. Commentaries are written. Thousands, millions of sermons are on the internet right now. All of them proclaiming morality. And that's good. The problem is, churches are good at preaching morality, but churches are not very good right now at practicing their morality. They don't walk the talk. We're real good at preaching it. Real good at proclaiming it. Real good at telling people about it. And I'm not talking, when I'm talking about this, I'm talking about the church as a whole. I'm not talking about Edgewater Christian Fellowship. You guys are great examples for me of these things. Well, most of you are. I'm talking about, if you look at the broader church, we're good at proclaiming, but we're not so good at practicing. And the reason why I started thinking about this was there's a couple of messages I heard, and I've got these studies at home that looked at television, sitcoms specifically, which are fictional, you know, they're not reality shows or whatever, sitcoms, and what they did in this study is they studied a bunch of years and how Christians are being portrayed in sitcoms, where they write in their characters or whatever. And what they found was this, overwhelmingly, when Christians are portrayed in sitcoms on primetime TV, they're portrayed as uncaring, unloving, hypocritical, often engaged in immoral or unlawful activities. And so I read these studies and it kind of makes me mad. And that's not right. Christians shouldn't be portrayed this way. But then I had to back up a little bit and I had to say, wait a second. Have we earned those stereotypes? The church on a whole. Because, you know, they're saying we're hypocritical. Are we? We preach something. Do we practice it? Do we walk the talk? Do we do that? And I'm afraid we don't. What do you mean? Have you ever heard a message in church on the sanctity of marriage? I've heard a bunch of them. We preach on the sanctity of marriage, and we should. It's important. But you know what? We don't practice it. The divorce rate in the church is identical to the divorce rate outside of the church. We proclaim morality. We preach it. We don't practice it. Have you ever heard a message in a church about pornography? I have. And it's dangerous. It destroys men's minds. But every study I have shows that there are nearly identical viewing behaviors for people that claim to be Christians and men that claim not to be Christians. They're identical. We proclaim it, but we don't practice it. We don't walk the talk. Preachers stand up here and rail against lust. But it seems like every week I'm reading in the news about some pastor that's caught in some adulterous, sick relationship. We preach it. But are we practicing it? Is it word and deed? We talk about how important it is to give. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, running over, shall men give to your bosom. It's better to give than to receive. Do you know that giving rates for people that are in church versus people that have no affiliation with church, their gifts to charitable organizations are the same? Same. We're really good at preaching. We can preach a powerful message. But there's a disconnect between practicing it. We don't walk the talk. Paul says here, the reason why the Gentiles were obedient is because my life backed up what I said. I preached it, and I practiced it. I talked about it, and I walked it. You want to lead? You want to be a godly leader? You want your kids to follow you in the things of Jesus Christ? Then your life better back up what you proclaim. You want your co-workers to be influenced for Jesus Christ? Then your walk better back up what you're talking about. Paul says here, the Gentiles obeyed because of my word and my deed. I walked the talk. It's huge as a godly leader. Back up what you say. Preach it, and then practice it. Now that's part one. The term here, the title of this is, you've got to be authentic. I didn't say you've got to be perfect. Yes, you need to walk the talk, absolutely. But there's a second part to this that's just as important, I believe. You got to be honest about your walk presently. You got to be honest about your walk presently. Yeah. If I'm going to preach it, I better practice it. But I also better be honest about my walk presently. It's real easy for me to be honest about my past. Easy. Freed from it. It's much more difficult to be honest presently about what I struggle in. But you know what? It is so tiring to be a super saint. You want to exhaust yourself? Just try being a super saint. Paul wasn't that way. Paul was very honest about his walk. Let me read for you a couple chapters ago, chapter 7, what Paul says about his walk. Honest about where he was at presently. Over and over in these verses, in chapter 7, verses 15 down, it's present tense verbs. He's not talking about the past. He's talking about right now, today, my walk. Now listen to this. Romans 7, verse 15. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Paul says, oh, I want to be living a certain way, but I don't end up living that way. The things that I really don't want to do, that's what I get stuck in. The things that I really want to do, I don't end up doing them. Paul was honest about his walk presently. He didn't play games. Something has happened to us over the last 2,000 years. We don't walk honestly. Church is not the place for honesty. Go somewhere else if you want to be honest. Something has happened to the testimony. You know, we've made testimonies into these fairy tales. I accepted Jesus Christ and I lived happily ever after. Have you heard those testimonies? They're called miracle guy testimonies. They get up here and they say, oh man, for years. Every day I drink a case of beer. I smoked anything that would burn. I slept around constantly. But then 2 years ago today, I accepted Jesus Christ. And I have not sinned since. I wake up every morning, 3 a.m. For 3 hours, I pray and read the Bible. Jesus speaks to me personally. I struggle not in obeying him completely. And after he's done with his testimony, he just flies back to his seat. As a new believer, I would hear those things and I would say, what is wrong with me? I don't even have wings. I still struggle. What's the deal? What is wrong with me? I must be the only Christian that's a failure in here. Because we made testimonies into fairy tales. Paul wouldn't do that. Paul says, Romans chapter 7, this is the way I live. This is the struggles that I have. I found, you know what? As a godly leader, one of the most attractive qualities you can ever have is authenticity. This is authentic. This is what I'm going through. I'm amazed at it. I was teaching at another church, not here. And I gave a message. I thought it was just a, you know, they didn't know me there. They didn't know me at all. And so, you know, they don't know what a human blowout case I am, you know. They don't know all the dumb things I do. And like you guys do. If you were here last Sunday on second service, I appeared to have a gender identity crisis. I said, I want to be a woman, you know. I don't know how it came out. Luckily, we can edit tapes and stuff. But, you know, I make mistakes. And so I had this message in it, and I thought it was powerful. The points were powerful, and the presentation, of course, completely powerful. And so I finished up, and I had one little point in there where I was talking about this guy that I had been involved in his salvation, and I saw him get baptized, and I started discipling him and stuff, and I just gave him horrible advice, the worst advice you could give him. And he ended up turning back into the guy that drinks a case of beer and smokes whatever burns. So he went back, and I shared that kind of and went on. After that message, there's just a line of people want to talk to me. And so I thought, oh man, powerful presentation, rhyming points, it's got to be what it is. Over and over, those people said this. That was such a great message because, Matt, you are a blow-it case just like me. And God still loves you, and God still works with you, and God still is speaking to you. And that encourages me that he'll do the same for me because I'm a blow-it case. There's something attractive about being honest with your walk. Something attractive about it. David was a guy that was honest about his walk. He wrote songs about his sin. Read Psalm 32. Read Psalm 51. Read Psalm 55. These are songs about sin. Now, these were not songs that he would write in his journal and hide it underneath his bed. These were songs that were written to be sung in church. Imagine that for a second. Next Sunday, we'd like to teach you a new song today. It's a song of sin, personal sin, written by Mark Scudstead and Joy. That's what those songs were. Brutally honest about where he was at in his walk. And one of the greatest kings in Israel's history. Something so attractive about a leader that's authentic. Yeah, Paul walked the talk. Absolutely. But he was also very honest about where he struggled. He was honest with his successes. Look at what God has done to me. And we'll read that on Wednesday night. Done through me, to me, with me. But he's also very honest about how he struggled. Be authentic. You want people to follow you? You want to lead in a godly way? Maybe most important of all is you've got to be authentic. Tell people how you struggle. Give your testimony to people. I'm not saying up in front here, you know, the miracle guy. Get with the group, home group, small Bible study. You want to be freed from your past? Give your testimony in a little small group. People that you trust, people that you know. Watch and see it free you from your past. You get over those past failures. They know me now, and they still love me, and God still loves me, and He can use me. Oh, it's so freeing. Give people the right picture. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Have such a good relationship with Jesus that it doesn't matter. I'm not ashamed. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus has done. I'm not ashamed of it. Be honest. Be honest with people. Not everybody. Some people can't handle it, you know? Be honest with those people that you know can handle it. Be honest with them. This is where I struggle. Would you pray for me? Would you be there for me? Would you help me? And watch and see if you do those three things, add more. If you do just those three things, watch and see people start following you. Watch your kids become godly kids. Watch them become obedient because of your word and your deed. Watch and see you just start leading. Amen? Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we've had. And I pray for each of us in here. Whatever sphere we happen to be in, whatever capacity that you've called us to, I pray that we would be men and that we would be women that are godly leaders, that we don't allow our past to prevent us from what you've called us to, that we wouldn't be ashamed and give the wrong picture of Jesus to people. That you would just shine through us, Lord. That we'd be so comfortable in our relationship with you that we're never ashamed. We apply Jesus correctly. We apply you correctly in each incident. And may we be authentic, Lord. We're not called to be superheroes. We're called to be saints. May we proclaim our successes, but also may we share our struggles. May you use those struggles to encourage people that you still love them and that you can still use them. So bless us in these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.